2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read beginning at verse 1. And the scripture says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our God is salvation, even as our brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with your error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his holy word for his name's sake. This morning we're going to take as our text that 9th verse, particularly the first part of that verse where it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." I want to speak to you this morning on what I am calling God is never slack. Last week we considered God is never afraid. Today, God is never slack. Well, before we go any further in the Word of God, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. And let's all ask Him that He might meet with us and bless His Word. Our Father, now we pray that Thou wilt hear us as we ask of Thee, Thy presence Thy power, and Thy blessing. Help us, O God, help us as we look into Thy Word to hear Thy voice. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake, and meet with our souls. O God, help me now as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt strengthen my heart in Christ. And I pray, O God, that Thou wilt fill the mouth and the mind with words appointed for the hour. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Take us on with Thyself for Jesus' sake. And we ask it all in that blessed and precious name. Amen. Amen. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whenever there is a consideration of these words, the words of our text, there is seemingly a stopping of the consideration of that which revolves around the words and a consideration of only isolated words that we find of the text itself. Because of men narrowing the statement to say one isolated thought and the disregard of the entirety of the passage, I say there arises mighty controversies around this verse. Well, this morning I intend to avoid the matter that brings controversy, for it is not the message that lies at the heart of the reading and will not serve as our subject. However, having said that, that thought, that subject which tends to engender the controversy is this. Does our text say that God does not wish for any man to perish? Therein is the subject of controversy. Now, let me just simply say, and say very quickly and emphatically, that God takes no pleasure in the death of the ungodly. So the Lord states plainly and without mistake in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32. The Lord says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." The Lord says, I don't take any pleasure at all in the death of those who are against me. But I say, having established that, what we read here in 2 Peter chapter 3 is not dealing with that subject at all. Did you hear what I said? What we have here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is not dealing with that subject. Is God or is God not pleased or displeased with the perishing of the wicked? It's not talking about that. We might say, well, what is the subject then? What is it supposed to be talking about if it's not talking about that? I say, here's the subject. Here we are dealing with the faithfulness of God to fulfill His promise of bringing us to glory. That is the subject in hand. God is not slack concerning His promise to bring us as His people to glory. The matter, the subject in this passage, I say, is this. There were men that have heard of the coming of the Lord, and that He will rescue His people from sin and misery. Peter speaks of that. Further, these men, who Peter calls scoffers in verse 3, see the misery about them, and they interpret that this misery is all-consuming, and they can see no evidence of the Lord's fulfilling His promise of coming again. That is the subject. They say everything is as it was. And so they offer this question to those that will listen. Why does not the Lord come and rescue us from all this? And their accusation is, it must be that He is not careful and diligent and vigilant about keeping His promises. That's the setting. That's the subject. That's what Peter's dealing with. You have some scoffers who are attacking the character of God. They're saying our God is one who is not careful to bring to pass that promise that He has set forth as the great hope of His people. And Peter, as it were, with a very firm word, says, understand that God is not slack concerning His promise to usward. And though these scoffers would say to you, you perish, you perish. That's their message. Look what's happening. Look at all the fiery trials we are going through. Look what the Romans are doing to us. They're killing us. They're feeding us to lions. God is not keeping His word. We perish. But Peter says, no, you understand that God is not slack concerning His promise, but He is not willing that any of us to perish. He's not going to let you perish. He's going to be true to His word. And so I say, Peter, in dealing with this accusation against the Lord, says that the Lord is definitely not delaying His coming because He is, as men say, slack in His promises. Rather, Peter makes it very plain that God, because He desires a day of mercy, and that the way of repentance would be fully known, He waits until all of us are gathered in. Oh, rather than being a day of slackness, it is a day of sweet mercy. God is waiting with long-suffering until those who would be gathered in by the way of repentance and faith would be. God is not slack in His promise concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward. I would have you underscore that in your scripture, the word usward. We might ask the question, well, who are us? Who are the us that He's talking about here? Who are these people that Peter is speaking of? Well, simply, everyone that comes the way of repentance and believes on the Lord Jesus. He is drawing all that are the inheritance of the Lord. Our God is doing His work. He is building His kingdom. He is being faithful also to His word, to His Son, and will without fail bring everyone that is Christ's to Him. God is not slack concerning that promise. So Peter, in essence, is saying, don't you dare count God as slothful just because He continues the day of mercy for others instead of delivering you by His coming from those things that you should see as your place to endure by faith. You know, God calls us to endure the fiery trials, does He not? Sometimes He calls people particularly to walk through those fiery times, through those days of testing and trial. Oh, may we not be those who, in the midst of those days that God has called us to, turn our hearts to our God and accuse Him of being faithless with us because He doesn't come immediately and rescue us out of this. And I say, along with Paul, or with Peter here, we are to be those who hold our condemnation. I say that is the setting for our text. But I want us also to consider the meaning of slackness and how it is that men count slackness. What's it saying here? God, the Lord, is not slack concerning His promise as some men count slackness. What's that whole thing saying? Well, Albert Barnes, in commenting on this verse, deals with the second of those questions first. He's dealing with what the phrase, as men count slackness, what that really means. And he says that the sense is that men, when they view a matter long delayed, judge it to be a certain failure. He says, when men, after a considerable lapse of time, fail to fulfill their engagements, we infer that it is because they have changed their plans, or because they have forgotten their promises, or because they have no ability to perform them. And I say, therein is the meaning, as men count slackness. Because there's a delay, men start to think, well, maybe you can't do it. Maybe you promised something that you just can't fulfill. That's the way of men. And that's what these scoffers were saying. Maybe God has promised something that he just can't fulfill, or maybe he's changed his plans and won't fulfill. I want you to look with me also at that word slack. What is it saying? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Well, the word slack, and just so you can see that I do know how to pronounce some things in Greek, is the word braduno. It is a word that means to be slow. It is a word that denotes tardiness. But more than that, and here is a stronger meaning of this word that I think puts the accusation of the Lord in even a more heinous light. Because this word can mean also to be behind in time and desire. The Lord doesn't want to. Or more than that, that there is a purposeful hesitation. Or even worse than that, there is a mental slowness. In other words, what these people were saying is, God, he's got no desire. I mean, the desires of God, the intentions of God, what God has promised and what he really, really wants. Oh, he hesitates to do it. He is up there waffling. You know that word waffling? Well, we tend to think of it as that thing where you press it between two hot irons. The word to waffle means to be going back and forth, and that God waffles. And I say, and I want you to hear me on this, men, even saved men, regularly accuse God of being slow. Lord, you're waffling when it comes to my needs. Lord, you're not showing yourself decisive when it comes to the things that I must have in my life. He is, in our eyes, not seeing what I need. He is not considering me, we oftentimes think. Sometimes we allow our minds to go down this track. His promise is only for some and not for me. And we ask ourselves in our own hearts of complaint, why is it that God does not arise at once and step into my situation? Maybe the Lord is slack. Maybe he's not slack concerning his promise, but he's slack concerning me. Oh, I say, you and I have gone down that road, haven't we? I don't think there's any one of us in this room who could honestly say, oh, no, that's not me. I've never done that. I've never felt that the Lord has been slack concerning me. Oh, yes, you have. I say, if Peter deals with any truth, that should encourage the tried saint, the man who's under the fire, and the man who's under the burden of this life, it is this. Our God is not slack. Our God is never slack. Our God is not a waffler. Our God is not indecisive. He's not a hesitator, if there's such a word. Our God is not slow to fulfill his word. Our God is not slow in showing the desire of his heart. And I say the hope of every saint in the midst of the weights of life is truly this truth. God is never slack, but He swiftly and immediately fulfills His covenant word to His people. God is not slack. If you want another text that says the same thing, you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 10. This time it talks about the Lord not being slack concerning repaying those who are enemies of His. He says there, He repayeth them that hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. Our God is not slack. This morning I want us to consider this theme, and I want us to consider it for ourselves. I want us to take this truth and relay it, as it were, to ourselves. I want us to apply it to our own hearts. I want us to apply it to our own spiritual condition. I want you to take this word today and I want you to place it against your own heart. Our way of development of our theme this morning, of this subject, will be the same as it was last week. I want us to begin by asking the question, in what areas is God never slack? In what areas is God never slack? And again, I have to confess that, as I confessed last week, the whole point can be summed up in one phrase, in one word, really. In what areas is God never slack? He's never slack in anything. Okay, let's move on to the next. No, I have the right to develop a point because I'm the preacher and I can do what I want, so to speak. No, I want you to see, by looking at these particular areas, that there are real encouragements for our souls as we consider the areas, as we name them, as we grab hold of them and bring them out into the light and say, okay, here's one in which He's not slack. Here's another one. I say it does our hearts good. And there's much encouragement for us. So I have a few, and again, I will have to confess I probably don't have them all. But I would like to look at just a few with you. The first being that God is never slack in His standing promises. In His standing promises. Again, we could say, well, that's what you just said through this text. Well, I want to take it a little bit further. I want to be a little bit more specific. I want to point you back to a verse that we read to begin our service. And I think that here is a tremendous point of truth. Here's a tremendous doctrine, but here also is a tremendous hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "For all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." All the promises of God, who? In whom? In Him. Who's it talking about? Are in Christ. Yes. And what does the word amen mean? Literally, when you say amen, what are you saying? I don't know what I'm saying. Oh, shame on you. It means let it be so. It's a verdict. It is a ordained thing. It is a decree. All the promises of God are in Christ. Yes, for us. And they are also decreed. Let it be so. In Christ. But I would underscore those words in your Bible if I were you. It is in Him. And so I would simply make this point, that every promise of God to us has a direct connection to the Lord Jesus Himself. Every single promise of God is tied to Christ. We'll see how that is important in just a minute. You might say, all the promises? Every promise? Yes, every promise. The promises of God, just think with me for a second. When does God give promises? Throughout the Scripture, when do you notice the promises of God being given? I say they are either as a preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He makes promises to Abraham, to David, to different ones throughout the course of the Old Testament. But what are they about? They are talking about the one who is coming. He is promising them stability. He is promising them life. He is promising them children. He is promising them lands. Why? Because he is preparing the way for the one who is to come through them. There's a connection with the coming of Christ. The certainty of the promises that God made to Abraham was that they were connected to Christ. Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced. Why? Because he knew what God said to him was certain because it was connected to Christ. The same thing with David and all the others. There are promises that are given to us for grace and other things, but these things are directly involved with the building up of the church of Christ. There are also things that we will see that are for the good of the people of God, but again, they are linked to the person of Christ. These are given to us in Christ Jesus. My God should give you all things, but how does He give us all things? How does He supply all our needs? How does He bring to us the riches of heaven? In Christ Jesus. And we might also take the promises concerning the final day, that ultimate glory that you and I shall see. Are they not in connection with Christ receiving the fruit of His reward, the bringing in of His church, the giving to Him of that bride that has no spot or wrinkle or any such thing? I say, all promises that God gives do have a direct connection to Christ. And I say it is vitally important for us to realize that every promise to us is very much a promise to Christ as well. Do you understand what I'm saying? When God gives you a promise, He is giving it to you in Christ. The Lord is promising His Son the same thing that He is promising you. And I would make this assertion, that if the Lord were to ever let a promise drift concerning you, if He was ever to be slack, if He was ever to maybe hesitate in bringing to you what He promises in His Word, He is also allowing the promises to Christ to drift. And I would say the Lord is never slack. The Lord is never disinterested. Our God is never dull regarding what He has promised to Christ. And so I would say, child of God, rest in this. The Lord is not dull in what He has promised regarding you. But you must say, but I don't see the fullness of His promise. I don't see it. Well, let me just simply say this. Christ will see the fullness of every promise. Every shade will come into view until He sees the entire picture of God's promise fulfilled for Him. If you indeed are in Christ this morning, and the words of 2 Corinthians 1 are true, that in Christ those promises likewise then are to you, yea, they are to you already decreed, I say everything you'll see. There's not one part of God's precious promise that you will allow, or that God will allow you to go without seeing. We might ask then, well, then why, tell me why, do I not see it? Why is it that it seems like the Lord is not fulfilling His promise? Why is it that it appears to me that the Lord perhaps can be slack to me? Well, child of God, let me just simply reinforce to your mind that the application of the promise of God may not be according to your understanding. You may not understand everything that the Lord means to do for you. Praise the Lord. The Lord sometimes even goes beyond our understanding, and He turns the things all around so that the way we would have understood it to go turns out not to be the way it goes, and we are spared. You ever found yourself in a situation like that? You ever found that maybe I was planning to do this, or I was walking along this way, and I thought this or that might be good for me, and all of a sudden the Lord slams the door, and I get a little bit frustrated. Why did that happen? And then about a month later, I look back and say, oh, Lord, thank you for slamming that door. Because I see it would have been just absolutely a mess. Well, I say, child of God, do not say the Lord is slack because you don't understand everything that the Lord is doing. In fact, the Lord would call you, verses that we've all memorized, the Lord would call you not to do that. Does He not say in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You don't understand what's happening. You can't see it. Then now it's time for you just to trust in the Lord. Now it's time for you to esteem, my God is not slack concerning His promise. I will see what I need to have happen. The Lord will undertake for me. It's my place to believe. The psalmist in Psalm 77, a wonderful psalm when you read it in the light of what we're talking about. The psalmist in Psalm 77 wrestles with this matter. I'm not seeing what God has promised. But he ends up confessing that his doubt, the doubt of his own heart, that doubt that plagued him, was, in reality, his infirmity that he faced as he waited for God. Let me read you these verses in Psalm 77. If you want to turn there, that's fine. Psalm 77, verse 8. Is mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doeth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The psalmist is saying, I was in a mess. I was thinking God had left me. His promises were completely forgotten. The Lord in His anger had put me away. But then I realized that my doubt was my problem. My unbelief was my infirmity. And I turned to esteem who it was that I dealt with. I remembered how great my God was. And things started to melt away as far as my own heart is concerned. The stoniness and the unbelief. And I began to be able to rest in the Lord. I say, God is not slack in His standing promises. But I also want you to see, second, that God is not slack in His covenant helps. In His covenant helps. And we would ask the question right up front, what are God's covenant helps? What are you talking about? I say, the covenant helps of God are those things that He brings to bear on my life that fulfill His covenant to Christ. The Lord has made a covenant to Christ. May that ever be a starting place for our thinking. You want to know what step number one is in straight thinking, right thinking? You want to know the bedrock, the primary, the elementary, foundational truth that you have to start your thinking on if you're going to think anything right? It is this. God has made a covenant with Christ. That's where all things start. My God has made a covenant with Christ. A covenant to do what? A covenant to accept the ministry and the sacrifice of Christ, and a covenant to bring those that are given to Christ to Himself. And as they come, to supply all things that are needed. I say there is a covenant with Christ. He has made an agreement with the Son of God, our God has, to supply all things that I need to be made like Christ. He gives us grace, does He not? Grace for what? Grace that I might be like Christ. Like Christ both in my walk with Him. He gives me grace also that I might be like Christ as I would walk with others, whether they be saved or unsaved. I know the grace of God is something that God has given to and does give to me because it is covenanted through Christ. His providential care would also fall in that. The Lord undertakes for me. He sustains me. He provides for me. Because He has promised Christ that none that He has given Him would be lost. Oh, hallelujah for this next one. The Lord also, by His covenant, gives to me the help of the Holy Ghost. We have the Holy Ghost to help us to be like Christ. We have the Holy Ghost to lead us to Christ, to show us indeed all things that we have in Christ. We'd have to say also that the Lord adds mercy upon mercy. For mercy is the portion of them that fear Him. And Christ has presented blood before the cherubim to buy mercy for me. May we ask the question, does your heart convince you that you lack because the Lord has not supplied anything at all? Well, I would take you back to Psalm 34 and verse 10 where it says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Child of God, you'll not want any good thing because God has given His Word to Christ. Now, let's define ourselves a little bit here. What's a good thing? What is a good thing? You and I tend to stop and say, well, it's good if it makes me happy. Then it's a good thing. See, I'm smiling. It's a good thing. See, I'm content. It's a good thing. I'm happy, so it's a good thing. Well, I'll say your definition and what God says is good are about as far apart as you can possibly be. I would suggest to you, child of God, that when God says something is good, that means that it brings glory to the Lord Jesus and brings His kingdom closer to its fullness. That is good. When the Lord brings things into your life, child of God, you cannot stand back and say, oh, this is not good for it hurts me. This is not good for I know pain from it. This is not good for I am tried. It's costing me something. I say you must never judge that to be good or not to be good. Because what is good for you, child of God, is that Jesus Christ is being glorified through your life. Let me just simply ask. We all know the answer. What is man's chief end? Well, we say it like we believe that it, or we say it because we, and this is my catechism question, okay? I get the right answer. So our man's chief end is to glorify God. But when does that truth ever come down and truly meet your life? When does that truth ever apply itself to your case? When do you ever see it in your life that what you're going through is good because? Not because you're happy, not because it keeps you from pain, but because Christ is glorified through this. Therefore, it's a good thing. Children of God have endured many, many things over the years. Some of them you would say are tragic. Some of them you would say are painful. Some of them you would say just almost bring you to tears or to the point of weeping for them. And we tend to say they're not good. I'm thinking this morning, and I know I've used these people as an illustration to you before many times, but what happened to John and Betty Stam in China. In the world, they would say this is not a good thing. To have a husband and wife and their 3-month-old little girl captured by the communists, and the mother, before she's let out with her husband, pins a $5 note to her daughter and tucks her underneath some blankets to try to hold her or to hide her away from the communists. And they come into the room and they forget about the child, and mom and dad are taken out into a meadow. And there the communists, with laughter on their voices and smiles on their faces, pull out their knives. And for the sake of Christ, both John and Betty are beheaded. You look at that and you say, that is not good. But I would say, you cannot measure the impact that that had on young lives back here in the United States and Canada. Whereby in the subsequent years, hundreds of young men and young women decided, I will give life for Christ as well. And they are out on the mission fields preaching of the Savior. You don't know. You say, but it wasn't good. It wasn't good that they died. But the good was that Christ was glorified. And the kingdom of Christ was built up. Child of God, do not allow the deception to rest in your mind that something is good if it brings me what I want. I say, for the believer, happiness and good lie entirely outside of ourselves. Oh, how hard a lesson that is to learn, but how needful. Our good lies outside of ourselves. Our happiness is outside of ourselves. Third thing, God is not slack in His attending love. And here I would say that the Lord is held in great suspicion. Our hearts would surmise readily that if the Lord delays to exhibit a promise's fulfillment, then there is some problem that prevents Him from loving us to the fullest. If God doesn't show me the fullness of His promise, there's got to be something that keeps Him from it. We think that God might want to bring His promise to pass for us, but that He is prevented. His love is greatly strained sometimes, and that He hesitates because He sees something that is unlovely. You know why we think that? Because that's how we are. That's how we operate. That's how we act. But let me just simply say, the Lord's love for Christ is never strained. The Lord's love for Christ is never something over which He hesitates. He is in no way slack in the giving of His love to Christ. And so, child of God, understand He is not slack in His giving to those who are in Christ. We must stop our thinking that God's ways are determined by our failure. But I want you to see that God's promises are determined because we are failures. Do you understand it? Do you see that? God's ways are not determined, or they're not prevented by our failures. God gives His promises because we are failures and we need Him so. He loves us and means to bring the power of His love to bear on us that we might be made according to His will. But then my last point under this head, in what areas is God not slack? I would just present to you the last thought that I have here, and that is, He is not slack in His cleansing forgiveness. I say, what a disservice and taint we cast upon the Lord's name when we act as if the Lord hesitates and balks at forgiving us. But we may think in our own hearts, but wait a minute. What if the Lord still sees something wrong in me? Won't He hesitate to forgive me? I might come without confessing and repenting to the fullest degree. In fact, we might even come confessing, you know what, I even still love my sin somewhat. Surely the Lord's going to hesitate at forgiving me when He sees this. Child of God, may I tell you something? The Lord sees so much more than you and I would ever be able to bring to mind. All the things that you might be able to say, yes, but here's this thing that's wrong. You know what? The Lord sees much more than that. And even if you were to come feeling that you have brought yourself to the place of fullest of repentance, you still are in sin. There is nothing hidden from the eyes of your God. He sees everything. He knows you to the fullest. And I say you cannot repent fully enough to convince Him to forgive you. You can't do it. So what's the good word? Simply this. Our God forgives us for Jesus' sake. Our God forgives us for Jesus' sake. He doesn't forgive you for your own sake. He doesn't forgive you for what He sees in you. He doesn't forgive you because you've prayed the right prayers, said the right words, wept with a certain number of tears. You could pray with tears and weep all that you're able to. And I say every time, every single time, you're always one tear too short. You're never going to make it. But God forgives you for Jesus' sake. And may I simply point out to you this morning this. child of God, you don't know how desperately you need Jesus. Our God is not slack toward us because of Jesus. He is not slack in forgiving us. Why? Because of Jesus. We need Jesus! Child of God, can you let this ring in your ears? You need the Son of God in all things, at all times, for every purpose. You need Jesus. But for Jesus' sake, He does act without slackness. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now last week, at the end of this point, we asked the question, why? Why is our God not slack concerning His promise? And again, there is an obvious answer that we would point to and say, well, isn't it because God is holy and cannot lie? That's why He's not slack. When I say that is very true. But again, I would say that's not the chief reason. The great reason is because of Jesus Christ. His promises are inseparable from Christ. There's not a promise that is given to us that is not fulfilled for us because of Jesus Christ. Again, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. God is not slack concerning His promise because of Christ. Peter takes that truth to these fellows who would say, God is not coming. You are perishing. You're perishing. You're going through these hard times. Peter says, understand this. God is not slack concerning His promises for us who are in Christ. God has given His word to Christ. If God delays His coming, it is because He has given this promise to Christ to fully be merciful and gather in all those who are Christ's. Now stop with this accusation against God. And I say, therein is the message of 2 Peter chapter 3. But quickly, I'm going to sum up this morning by looking at just two more quick points. I want to look at, secondly, what deductions can I make? Having looked at this truth, what deductions can I make? What conclusions can I draw from this simple truth about the Lord and the reasons why He is so faithful? Well, first thing I would point out to you is this, that every word of the Lord can be rested upon. You can draw that conclusion. There's not one single thing that the Lord presents to us as a promise that I cannot rest my soul upon it. It is a word of truth for me. And you and I might think that not every promise is for me. I would say that that's not so. Let me just point you to this little thought. How do you know that every promise of God is yours? Because a man is not partly Christ's. A man is not partly Christ's. Therefore, he has not been given only part of Christ's promises. What has been promised to Christ and those that are in Christ, all those promises are yours. Now I say that you and I have heard, and some of us have been convinced by men who wish to motivate us to holiness, that unless you come up to the expected standard of the Lord for right living, then you cannot expect God to fulfill His richest promise. You ever heard preaching like that? If you don't come up to the standard, don't expect God to jump in the bowl with you. Some of them would say almost irreverently. Don't expect God to come and to help you out if you're not able to get up to this standard, if you don't embrace this way of living. I'm saying this morning, that is not true. All of God's promises are for me. Even those that were made to Abraham or to some other saint. and the particulars of God's promise may have had an application to that man, but the cause for the promise was all fixed to the redeemed, all who would be affected as God used a man in the building of His kingdom and the coming of Christ. May we understand that the promises of God are for every man who are in Christ. And I would say, do not let precious promises of God's graciousness fall because you see it applying to another day. Don't let that happen. All promises are linked to Christ for the redemption of His people, and therefore all promises are mine. I say you can rest on these words, for our God is not slack concerning His promises. Second, you can say this, every promise's fulfillment can be looked for with an eager eye. We might ask the question, what is the heart that you and I should have as we view the promises of God? Is it the place of the child of God to have his eyes on the ground, acting as though the Lord will not come through for him? Well, let me tell you, the Lord may want to exercise your faith in Christ, and sometimes He allows us to go some period until we snap to, and He undertakes. The Lord lets us know our faith tried. But our place is to keep our eyes on a faithful Savior. Hence those words in Psalm 123, "Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until He have mercy upon us." Child of God, look to Christ and quit looking at how miserable you are. And third, every need can be lifted with a confident expectancy. If the Lord is not in the least slack about His promises, what does that tell me in the hour of my need? Well, it tells me that I have a great expectation, that I can expect the Lord will undertake for me, and that right early. And as I continue to look away from myself and my own merits, I can find that I can expect God's help. These are just some simple deductions that we might make. But indeed, how true they are. My last thought, my last point. What direct message do I hear in this portion of Scripture or from this word that we have here? Well, I say there are a couple direct words and things that I wish we would let settle on our hearts this morning. The first is this. How dare we cast up an accusation that God is slack? Child of God, if your God is fulfilling His word to you because of Jesus Christ, if He lets not one word fall to the ground, if indeed His promises are yea and amen, then I say boldly in Jesus' name and for His sake, how dare you cast an accusation against the Lord that He is not faithful in fulfilling His promise to you. I say, this is a great sin against God. In fact, I would say your sin is of no difference than that of Satan as he went before the ears of Eve. What was Satan's sin then? Oh, God is selfish. God is vainglorious. He just wants all the glory to Himself. He's not concerned about you. He's not concerned about you having the best of the fruit. See how good this fruit looks? And the only reason God's keeping you from this is because He knows if you eat this, that you're going to be as He is. You're going to understand. And all I say, the devil was casting the accusation, God is slack in His love and His care for His people. And I say that when you, child of God, allow your heart to go down the same road, that you would say, my God is not giving me what I need or what I want. When my God is slack concerning me and He's slack concerning His promises to me, you are doing nothing more than going down the same road as the devil went. And I say that that is something to be quickly repented of. And I say there is a message. Second, I would also say this. Do not interpret your present day by how you interpret slackness. Don't be one of these that Peter talks about in verse 9, as some men count slackness. Do not look at your present day and try to put upon it your understanding. Well, I know what slackness is, and I know what it would, if the Lord were really working for me, this is what I would see. I know exactly what it means to be faithful. I know exactly what it means to be diligent about a promise. I know what it means, and God's not doing that to me. And I look at my day, and my day is not really what I would say being affected by a diligently kept promise. So, I say, child of God, if you let your mind go that kind of reasoning, not only are you errant, but again I say, you judge the character of God, and you do sin. Understand, your good will be worked out. That is not true just amid afflictions. But hallelujah, God works out good for us even amidst our failures. Even our failures turn around to be good for us. What man could write more plainly about that? Who was more obviously a failure as far as his apostleship than Peter? Who failed the Lord and denied the Lord more flagrantly and openly for the eyes of men to see than Peter? And Peter can turn around and say that these things, all these fiery trials that we go through, oh, are they not for our good? For our eternal weight of glory. Those things that come to our good and they last forever. Oh, child of God, do not interpret your day, the day that you are in, as God being slack concerning His promises. But then third, I say the message that we have given to us here is this. Come quickly to the feet of the Son of God, that He may quickly touch your need. If God is not slack, our mental processes tell us, if God's not slack, then it must be that the opposite is true. If He's not this, then He has to be this. If God is not slack, then He is swift. If God is not hesitant, it must be He is ready. Oh, child of God, then if you have a need, the message to you is simply this. If you've got the need, take it swiftly to Christ, because He will swiftly come to you. Don't think necessarily that He's going to be coming to you in the way that you want Him to, or He's going to show Himself in the way that you think He should. He will come and do that which is best for you, that you would be glorifying to Himself and at peace in your own heart. Peter's statement here, Peter's argument, the whole message of 2 Peter 3 hinges around the truth concerning the character of our God, that He is never slack. God is never slack. He's never slow. He's never dull concerning His promises. He will fulfill them in the best possible way, unto the best possible end, in the best possible time. But what keeps our minds and hearts is that we understand that He does this all for Jesus' sake. When we understand that, when we see how tied in the Son of God is to everything the Lord says to us, I say it will keep our hearts and minds. And it will ultimately allow us to see what Peter requests of God for these to whom he writes. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now in this day and forever. He's saying, I pray the Lord will allow you to grow in the knowledge of what you are and have in Christ. That everything is tied to Christ. That you will grow in the knowledge of Him personally, but also in the graces that He gives. And ultimately you'll see that all things turn to His glory in this day in which you live. But also that day in which you'll stand with Him. That day that is being so controverted by these that he has to write of. God is never slack. May we rest our hearts in that truth. And may the Lord help us for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We're thankful, O God, that it tells us of Thyself. And it tells us of what we can expect and rest in because of who You are and who Christ is to us. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt seal now Thy Word to our hearts. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt continue to use it, continue to take it, and to make it to be a feast for our souls. Lord, do a work in the heart that's even here right now that's struggling with the promise of God. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt convince that all are His or hers in Christ. Bless us now as we leave this place. Continue with our hearts and minds. Direct us more and more to Christ in our thoughts and in our hearts as we walk before Thee in this day. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.